Okay, we are in Exodus chapter 7. We've gone through about verse 1 through 13. Tonight we'll be covering approximately verses 14 through chapter 8, verse 15. Again, Exodus is one of those books that even people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have probably seen the movie and seen Moses and him going to Pharaoh and pleading for the release of the Hebrews and the bondage that they were in, the slavery that they were in. You guys might remember that first of all, when the Lord told Moses to go to Pharaoh and ask, he just asked that they might go a 3 days journey in order to worship the Lord. And of course the Pharaoh refused. And again, he was motivated out of, what's everybody motivated out of that doesn't know the Lord? What are the things that motivate people that are not Christians, that are not born again? Money, politics, power, pride, all those things. He's motivated by those things. He can't see his task force, his free labor. He just can't see them being set free for a period of time. So, of course, he refuses. And in our last study of Exodus chapter 7, the Lord told Moses and Aaron, if you look at verse 9, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before the Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, they did the same with their secret arts, for each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. First of all, he says, show me a sign, and I'll believe. Right? Isn't that the indication here? Show me a sign. Work a miracle. And I'll believe. So they work the miracle, and because he can come close to it, now you're going to hear me say several times tonight, they duplicated or they copied. You're never going to see a creation. You're never going to see them create anything, and you're never going to see them undo anything that the Lord has done. All they can do is copy. But because Pharaoh saw what he thought was a reliable copy, he says, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe that you're God. So he didn't listen. His heart was hardened. We have people today that when you're trying to witness to them, they will say, you know, I would believe it if I could see a miracle. If I could see a miracle, if I could see evidence, then I might believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope that you can see through this example, there's many of them in Scripture, but this example, that even if they could see the miracle, somehow they would rationalize it all out in their mind and would still refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Because in order to believe in Jesus Christ, you must humble yourself. You have to come to a place where you say, God, I release my will and my life into your hands. Now, I don't know which side of the fence that you're on. I think most of you, you've given your life to Jesus Christ. You know what that was like. But I'd like you to remember back before you gave your life to Christ, those moments where maybe the message had been given and you were trying to figure out if you were supposed to or not, and God's tugging at your heart and the world's tugging at your heart, and you know that if you give up, this is actually giving up. This is giving up everything. This is giving up your will, giving up your desire, giving up the desire to run your life any way you want. I've shared with our folks before, it's kind of like being up on the third floor, right? You're on the balcony of a third floor building. And Jesus is standing outside on the ground saying, jump. You look down and you see how far it is. Three stories. And there's no net. There's not one of those big round things, you know, with canvas and 60 men running around the circle holding it, saying, you know, jump and we'll catch you. Hit the X. You know, there's not an X. There's not a circle. There's no canvas. There's just one guy standing there and he's saying, jump and I'll catch you. And we're going, But ultimately, to become a Christian, that's what you must do. Ultimately, to be born again, you must jump into His arms. You must be willing to give it all up. And that's what keeps people from accepting Jesus Christ. So, Scripture, New Testament says it's a wicked and perverse generation that seeks a sign, but even if they had a sign, because you go throughout the history of the Bible, go into the New Testament, they had many signs. Many signs that Jesus was the Messiah. Raising of the dead, feeding of the thousands, breaking the loaves and fish, healing of the sick, and yet they still turned Him over to be crucified. Now, we talked about this being a battle. And it's not just so that the Lord and Satan can flex their muscles. This is a battle between everything that is good and everything that is evil. It's the battle between the two forces. You know, you guys still, we go out and we see movies. And we watch movies about the forces and the battle between good and evil. But they'll never tell you who they are. They mask them in sorcery. They mask them in white magic. They mask them in all this other stuff. But the bottom line is coming from the same source it's come from the beginning. And that's Jesus and Satan. So when the Lord sends Aaron and Moses to Pharaoh, this is an attack on their entire religious system. I don't know if you've done any study of Egyptology. I don't know if you know much about Egypt. I don't know if you know much about their gods, but they had a god for everything. So this little prelude of the staffs becoming serpents and Aaron swallowing them all is really to give us a picture of how it's going to turn out. God's going to win. He's going to swallow all the other serpents. And by the way, guys, you can jump ahead a few thousand years. And whether this war is short and sweet and gone and over with in 2 weeks, or whether it lasts years, or whether it ends up in World War III, and it ends up being Armageddon, and Jesus comes back and gets us all, Jesus still wins. The ultimate battle has already been figured out. Satan has already lost. We need to keep that in mind as Christians, because he will try to mess with your heart and your head every single day, as though every single day is a battle to be won or lost. Every single day is not a battle to be won or lost. It's already been won, but every single day is a day to stand in the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ and not let him mess with your mind and not let him mess with your heart. People are afraid. After 9-1-1, everyone was afraid. They were afraid to... You guys remember, the church was full. What? For a month. For a month, people started coming to church again. And from what I hear from other pastors, it was like that all around the world, all around the country. There was people, the churches were filled because people didn't know what was coming and they thought, maybe I better get right with God. But as soon as the pressure was off, what happened? I'm not going to die tomorrow. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's go on about our business. Let's not preoccupy ourselves with getting right with God until we absolutely have to. Well, the Lord wins. The Lord has won. And if you're His child, please do the best you can to not walk in fear. Because it really doesn't matter how this comes out. If you got Jesus, your fate is sealed. One way or the other. All they can do is kill our bodies. They can't kill our spirits. They can't kill our souls. And ultimately, you're not going to live forever anyway. We may go home a little sooner than expected, but don't walk in fear, because if you walk in fear, the terrorists have won. That's what they want. They want us to walk in fear every single day, to take away our freedom as Americans, to walk in that freedom. And not just as Americans, but as Christians. And you see, Satan, there's so much parallelism in what's going on right now and the battle between good and evil and Jesus and Satan that it's uncanny. But Satan wants to also cause you to walk in fear. Every single day, he wants to take away your joy. He wants to take away your freedom. He wants to paint the worst picture that he possibly can about everything in life. And yes, there are things that come up in life that cause us concern. But also, there's a lot of things. I want you to think about this. How many things did you worry about this week alone that never came to pass? How many hours did you spend worrying about something that never came to pass? Or if it does come to pass, it comes and passes, and you go, that was no thing. Why did I spend 2 hours, 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours worrying about that thing? Have you ever wondered why the Lord chose the plagues that He did? Specifically, you see, God doesn't waste His time. He picks everything. He chooses everything. He has a reason for everything. So the Lord deliberately chose these plagues for a reason. I hope tonight's study is going to help you to understand why He picked those plagues. Look at the first plague. Water turned into blood. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 through 19. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And when you take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent, then you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it will be turned to blood. The fish that are in the Nile will die, and the Nile will become foul, and the Egyptians will find difficulty in drinking water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers and over their streams and over their pools and over all the reservoirs of water, that they may become blood, and there will be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. Another attack on the false gods and the false worship of the Egyptians. Now, guys, let's draw a parallelism here, and that is, how many false gods are out there today? Oh, they may come in the shape of a Chevy or a Ford or a computer or a, you know, table saw or a sewing machine or a house or a, they can come, or a promotion. They can come in many, many forms, but we can expect those who don't know the Lord to worship their pagan gods. But we need to be careful as Christians that we're not allowing the pagan worship to come back into our life. Our cars shouldn't mean more to us than our relationship with the Lord. Our houses shouldn't mean more to us than our relationship with the Lord. Our jobs shouldn't mean more to us than our relationship with the Lord. Our money, our promotion. We need to be like Abraham. We need to be loosely attached to everything, ready to pick up and move when God says to move. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile. The Nile they considered as their lifeblood. Now, how appropriate of the Lord to turn that into blood. You guys want that to be your lifeblood? I'll give you blood. They had a god for everything. The Nile was no different. The god of the Nile was known as Hapi or Hapi or Happy. H-A-P-I. I'd like to read a description that I found off a site on Egyptology. Here's what it says. As a water god, Hapi was a deity of fertility. He provided water and food and the yearly inundation of the Nile. The inundation means the flood. It would swell and flood everything. He was also known as, get this one, Lord of the fishes and birds of the marshes. He's going to attack that also, indicating that he provided these creatures to the Egyptians along with the Nile itself. Without Hapi, Egypt would have died, and so he was sometimes revered even above Ra, the sun god. At a very early period, he absorbed the attitudes of Nun, the primeval watery mass from which Ra, the sun god, emerged on the first day of creation. Bear with me. Please try to get this, because it's extremely important to understand why the Lord allowed this first plague. He emerged on that first day of creation, and as a natural result, he was held as the father of all beings and all things, which were believed to be the results of his handiwork and his offspring. When we consider the great importance which the Nile possessed for Egypt and her habitats, it is easy to understand how the Nile god Hapi held a unique position among the gods of the country and how he came to be regarded as being as great as if not greater than Ra himself. So guys, you see the rivalry? You see, they're worshiping the creation above the Creator. There's people out there that don't even know Jesus who worship the forests. They worship the whales. They worship other countries and other gods. They worship their four-wheel drive. They worship their guitar. They worship their whatever, their careers. But if you sit down and try to tell them who the Creator is, they don't want to hear it. They'll get mad at you. They'll swear at you. They'll cuss you out. Tell you, you know, that's all fine for you. You just keep your God to yourself. But the very air that they're breathing is a gift from Him. Unbelievable. There was a hymn that was sung in their temples to this God. And here's how it went. Homage to thee, O happy. Thou appearest in this land, and thou comest in peace to make Egypt to live. Thou art the hidden one and the guide of the darkness. Oh yeah, they got that right. And on the day when it is thy pleasure to lead the same, thou art the waterer of the fields which Ra has created. Thou givest life unto all animals. Thou makest all the land to drink unceasingly as thou descendest on thy way from the heavens. Are we getting a picture here who this was? Are we getting a picture why the Lord struck the Nile? You see, they believe that their God's taking care of them. Their God's supplying the water. You know, they're living because of their God. And he goes, you want to see who's really God? You want to know who's really giving you the water? You want to know who's really giving you the Nile? They were giving credit to Satan, and the Lord's trying to get that squared away so that they will give God the proper credit. Now, I don't know about you guys, but before I got saved, I gave Satan all the credit for my life. Now, I wasn't a Satan worshiper, but I didn't give God credit. I didn't turn around and say, well, God's done this in my life, and God created me, and God gave me these gifts, or God gave me this talent, or God gave me the ability to go through college, or God gave me the ability to study this, or God gave... I didn't do that, did you? Who did you give the credit to? Oh, well, I just studied real hard. Guess who was your God there? Whenever we worship anything other than the Lord will continue to work in our life to show us that He is God. And that He alone is to be worshipped and that He alone is to be praised. Look at verse 20. So Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up the staff and he struck the water that was in the Nile in the sight of the Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned to blood. The fish that were in the Nile died. And the Nile became foul so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened once again. And he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house with no concern, even for this. He didn't care. He didn't care. At this particular moment, he doesn't care that all of Egypt, their water source, has been turned to blood. He's not thinking about the hundreds or the hundreds of thousands that could perish because of his arrogance and ignorance and pride. Doesn't care. Verse 24, so all the Egyptians dug around the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the Nile. 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. Still not convinced. They'll throw down the staff. They'll do the miracle. He'll get his conjurers up. They'll do a little black magic, a little hocus pocus, and they'll imitate the miracle. And then Pharaoh will go, no, don't believe. Your first year in college, if you survive it, you probably will be able to keep your faith. But your first year in college, you're Christian faith gets assaulted by teachers, by professors, by philosophy classes, by psychology classes. Ye will be made fun of for being a Christian. You'll be put down as though you're ignorant, as though you have absolutely no brain whatsoever if you believe that there is a God. Pharaoh didn't believe in God because he kept trying to rationalize God away. You see, in his mind, if he could duplicate, if he could get close, if he could come up with an explanation, then there is no God, right? Well, that eliminates faith completely. That is why if you try to come to God, now please understand how I'm saying this, but if you try to come to God strictly on an intellectual basis, you'll never come. Now, I'm not in any way saying that becoming a Christian is not an intellectual process. There is plenty of evidence in God's Word. In fact, if you're going to intellectually read the Word of God, you know, don't write the book report until you've read the book. If you really read the book, you will come to know Jesus because the information and the odds are overwhelming. But you see, there's this little element called faith that must be exercised in order for us to become born again. Well, what is that faith? Well, in order to come to know Jesus, you must believe that He is. Well, believe what that He is? Believe that He's God. Pharaoh cannot wrap his brain around the fact that there is a God out there. You know why? Because Pharaoh was God in his eyes. Pharaoh was the God of his own destiny. Pharaoh was the head man. Pharaoh controlled it all. You know, you guys come out here and do a miracle, I can hire people to come in and duplicate. And by the way, God let them do that. God allowed them to do that. As long as you and I sit on the throne of our life, you will always be the God of your life. There will not be any room on that throne for the Lord because the Lord will not share it with you. You and I must submit to it. I want to point out before we go on, notice again, they didn't create anything. Satan cannot create anything. He can only imitate. He can only duplicate. But he cannot create. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would think here, now, you know, bear with me, but wouldn't you, if all the water sources had been turned to blood, wouldn't you want your magicians to turn it into water again? Wouldn't that be the most logical thing to do? But these guys come out and say, oh, this is nothing. Watch what we can do. They duplicate it, more blood. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Second plague, look at the frogs. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Same message, right? Doesn't change the message. It's the same message. How many times has God said to me something and I don't want to hear it? And I don't get it. And he comes back and he tells me the same thing. And because of a stubborn heart or because I'm on my own throne or because I think life should go this way or that way, I don't hear him. And he comes back and he gives me the same message over and over again until I get it. He's given him the same message. He's not changing it. I want you to let the people go. But verse 2, if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. Now you might go, frogs, come on, can't you do better than that? I mean, you know, you're God. Oh, I'm really afraid of frogs. You know, you're gonna give me frogs. No, don't, not the frogs. The whole territory with frogs. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and into your bed and onto your bed and into your houses, the houses of your servants and onto your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls So the frogs will come up on you and your people and all of the servants. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers and over the streams and over the pools and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making frogs come up on the land again. Now, you got frogs coming out your ears, and the sorcerers come in and create more frogs. Well, guess what, guys? How come frogs? There's another frog god. The Egyptians had a god by the name, actually in this case it was a goddess by the name of Heka, and she was represented by a frog's head. Remember Happy, the one I told you about, Mr. Happy? In at least one carving of him, he's holding a frog, and out of the frog's mouth is flowing water. So you can see how closely the Egyptians linked the god of the Nile with the frogs. It's still part of the worship system. Still part of the things that they worshiped. Heka was the goddess of magic. Heka was the goddess of magic. I want to read something to you again. This is a quote. An ancient Egyptian word heka could be translated simply as magic. It would be more correct to call it life force in action. Part of that same quote. There are two aspects of this concept. The first one is the name of the deity, Heka. The other one is the act of using Heka. Heka is one of the three creative powers of the sun god Ra, which were necessary for, are you ready? The creation to come about. Thus, Heka was the divine energy or the life force. The other two were Hu, which means divine utterance, and Sia, S-I-A, which means divine knowledge. So the Egyptians had replaced God. Now, you and I might look at that and go, well, that's really dumb. But I want you to think a little closer to home. If you're not a Christian, you have replaced God. You still believe in a God. No matter how much you might want to convince yourself that you don't, you do. And you might find that that God is a lot closer to home than you think. You probably sit on your own throne. There are some things that you worship. You've replaced God. Now, just as important to the Christians that are here, we got to be really careful that we don't replace God. If you're a Christian, do a little quick evaluation of your life. Have you replaced God in any area of your life? I meet a lot of people and I know a lot of Christians. And you meet some people that they... Well, let me back up. All of those Christians love the Lord. Peter, do you know? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I like you. But the word was translated love. Most Christians like the Lord. But there are few Christians who really love the Lord. You meet people that if you ask them, if you got to talking to them, they would say, yes, I love the Lord. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. But if you look at their life, they're still smoking dope. They're still drinking. They're still swearing. And some are even still sleeping around. And you scratch your head and go, how could you love the Lord? But in their mind, they still like the Lord. Remember, he says, Peter, do you love me? You know I like you, Lord. But it was translated as love. You see, I think there's probably a greater percentage of Christians who like the Lord. They like the idea of the Lord. They know that the Lord is right. They know that the Lord is righteous. They know that the Lord is correct. They know that there's eternity and the cross is real. They know it. But they don't love Him enough to change. They like Him. But I'm not going to let you be the God of my life. I don't want you to come in my life and start telling me to to not drink or smoke or dope. I don't want you to tell me to do that. I don't want you to tell me to come in and stop sleeping around. I don't want you to quit, come in and quit telling me to be carnal. Now, does that mean God doesn't love that believer? Absolutely, God loves him. God loves us all. But I do think it's a reflection of our love for the Lord. Things can come in and cause us to replace God in our life. You know that even a movie can do that? Hanging around with the wrong people, too many jokes the wrong way. I think probably the worst thing in the world is hanging around with the wrong person. That's one of the things I see repeatedly with people. Not just young people, but older people too. Hanging around with the wrong person. And that wrong person doesn't necessarily have to be a pagan. Because if it's a pagan, you know that they're wrong. The most dangerous person for a Christian to hang around with is another half-baked Christian. The most dangerous person for them is a backslidden Christian. That's the worst person they could hang out with. Why? Because they say things like, "Oh man, it's okay, don't trip out on me. You know, God's not going to condemn us for this. God loves us. We have freedom in Christ to do these things. God will still love us. Don't be so legalistic." And then pretty soon, we're washing out our relationship with the Lord. And a fire that once burned so brightly, a fire that was once so hot in our life, a love that was so passionate at one time in our life, it's kind of like, We can sit down and we can watch a show with the F word. Every other word, and we go, "Oh, well, it doesn't matter." Pardon me? It doesn't matter? Have we gotten to the point to where it doesn't matter? Excuse me, but I'm not trying to be a hard-nosed guy here. I'm just thinking, you know, if Jesus was sitting on the couch with me, you think that might offend him? You think he'd just sit there and go, "Oh, well, everybody does it." I would just imagine that if Jesus was sitting there with us and the F word come on, we'd be up. We'd be up almost before it ever got finished, and that'd be off. And we'd be saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." Is it just because he's not physically there? Is it just because he's not crying there? Is it just because we can't see the hurt or the pain that we've become so distant from him that we don't see the pain that we just go, "Oh, you know, everybody does it. I hear it all the time at work. It doesn't matter." Oh yeah, it matters. It's changed you. It's changed us. It changed us to the point to where we don't care anymore. One of the things that I've noticed that's happening too, or also, and that's that my generation, whether it was right or wrong, another guy didn't swear around our girlfriends or our wives. If they did, it was a fight. It was an insult to our woman. Now, excuse me for that sounding sexist. It probably sounds that way. But I mean it with the utmost of love and respect. You didn't do that because it was disrespectful. It was hurtful. And because we loved them, we held them in a high regard. Doesn't matter what they heard before us. It doesn't matter who they knew before us. It doesn't matter. Because when they met us, they became our princess. They became someone we loved, and we held them up. So you don't swear like that around them. At least, even if you knew you were going to get whipped, you at least said something like, "Would you please shut up?" You know what I've noticed today? Young people don't care. And please forgive me. I know that's not true with all young people, but there's a portion of young folks, man, they're swearing at each other and with each other and to each other and watching movies that swear at each other and not even getting offended that this guy is saying the F word in front of their girlfriend or their wife or their spouse. Don't tell me life hasn't changed. Life's changed. People have changed. We have changed. I think that in some ways, we place God. My encouragement to us as Christians, let's put the Lord back where He belongs. Let's give Him the respect that He deserves. I challenge you, next time a movie like that comes on, shut it off. Now, I'll tell you, you're going to be very limited in your selection of movies. There's not many of them out there anymore. But maybe that's not such a bad thing. If you're around something like that, treat the person that you're with some respect and some dignity. And always remember this, guys. Jesus is worthy of that respect and dignity, even if you're alone. Well, there's frogs everywhere. There's frogs coming out people's ears. They're in their beds. They go to bed at night, they open up the covers, and it's just a solid bed of frogs. They have to walk into the bed. They walk into the bed, they're stepping on frogs. Trying to get to the bed. They go to get water. There's frogs in the water jug. There's frogs everywhere. Now, if frogs are God, you can't kill them. So they are everywhere. God is making a statement. You want frogs? I gave you frogs. You want the Nile to be your lifeblood? I'll give you blood. Verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to the Pharaoh, the honor is yours to tell me, when shall I entreat for you and your servants and your people that the frogs be destroyed from you and your houses so that they may be left only in the Nile? And then he said, the Pharaoh said, tomorrow. So Moses said, may it be according to your word that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I would have said, now? What's up with tomorrow, you know? We're used to the frogs now, so, you know, it doesn't matter today, tomorrow. I think I would have said, how about now? You know, you just like get rid of the frogs now. Then Moses and Aaron went out from the Pharaoh. Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and frogs died out of the houses and the courts and the fields, and they piled them up in heaps, and the land became foul. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh cries uncle under the pressure of the frogs. He agrees to let the Hebrews go, and he asks Moses to entreat the Lord to have the frogs removed from every corner of Egypt, and Moses says, agreed. Now there's so many of them, and they begin to die. There's so many of them, they begin to scoop them up, and they begin to pile them out in heaps. In heaps, guys. We're talking heaps. A heap. You ever been to a dump? Have you ever been to the dump? That's a heap. You ever seen those big heaps where they use those big loaders and earth movers, and they come in and they move those heaps? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about heaps of dead frogs. And they stink. But just as soon as there's a little bit of relief, Pharaoh hardens his heart and refuses to honor his promise to let the people go. As soon as 911 was over, within a month, people saw the relief and decided they didn't need God right now. If this war breaks out, you're going to see the churches fill up again. And once it subsides, they're going to disappear. But in the process, some are going to get saved. And that's all we can be concerned about. God will use that to bring people in. And it's our opportunity to share the love of the Lord with them. And they're going to find the Lord and give their hearts to the Lord. Now, forgive me for making a comparison. I think I already have. But due to the current situation, impending war, Pharaoh sounds an awful lot like Saddam Hussein to me. Not just Saddam, but sounds like Hitler too. And any other pagan dictator that has come along that's been fueled and powered and got their strength from Satan. willing to risk the destruction of their entire nation because of their own stubbornness and their own greed. I read an article today where they're not just going to attack the nation, but they're going to find out wherever his money's at, and they're going to get it. That's going to hurt him more than all the people they kill. They're going to limit his funds. They're going to freeze his assets. They're going to keep that money from him from being able to get the money. Now, if they're successful at that, that's going to hurt him more than killing people, because he lines up his family. He kills family. You know, it makes for a difficult time at the family barbecue. You know, where's Uncle So-and-so? Oh, you know, Saddam, he's gone. You know, don't mention it or you'll be gone too. You know, he doesn't care about his country. Or perhaps a little closer to home, like maybe many of us, when the pressure's off, we go back to our old rotten lion cell. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. And I ask that you would grant those who don't know you, you grant them salvation tonight. And that, Father, they would know and understand that making you number one in their life is the most important thing they could ever do, because you've got everything already figured out. You've already won. And we already know how this is all going to play out. And Father, I also pray for those that don't know you, maybe those that are here tonight. Those that know you, but those that maybe their life is really a life of compromise. Nothing, you know, the vulgarness of this world doesn't bother them anymore. It doesn't hurt them that it hurts you. Your head's bowed. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you a chance to do that. That's the whole reason that we're here. That's the most important thing in eternity, is that you come to a knowledge and understanding of the Lord. I didn't write this book. I'm not trying to pressure you. There's no notch on my belt, and I don't get any brownie points if you come to know Jesus. But it will change your eternity. Change your eternity. God loves you and wants you to know Him, wants you to have a reason and to know and understand the purpose of life. And you're going to find that in Christ. If you're here tonight, you've never said the prayer, you can't remember ever asking Him into your life, but you'd like to do that, I'd love to pray with you. Is there anybody here this evening? Raise your hand and say, Pastor John, I want this, and can't remember praying for it, but I want to pray for it tonight. So I slip up my hand and ask that you pray with me. Anyone at all, just slip up your hand. It'll be a struggle. You know, you're going to have that war going on inside, but I just ask that you listen to what you know is right. That small, still voice of the Lord saying, you know that this is right. Anyone at all, just slip up your hand. Second area of prayer. You're Christian. If anybody asked you, you'd say you love the Lord. But there's just no depth. There's no breadth. There's no substance. In fact, in many cases, if someone saw you, they might not even know that you're a Christian. Based on the movies and the vulgar and the vulgarity, the language, the attitude. But perhaps the Lord has touched your heart tonight and you say, you know, I don't want to live like that. I want to move in. I want the best that God has for me. I want to have convictions and stand for something. If that's your desire, I'd love to pray with you. If you raise your hand, is there anyone? Yes, I see your hand. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. Anyone else? Yes. I see your hand. Anyone else that say, I'm not walking the way I need to walk? It's a big step, because you got to give up being fleshly and move on in. God bless you. Anyone else? Father, I lift up these dear saints to you and myself, Lord. May we all move in closer. May we not be happy with compromise and the vulgarities, and help us, Lord, to just love you so completely that just the sweetness of you is our desire. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the richness of it and how it converts and changes our heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.